It's good to see you all of your beautiful faces. It's good to be back home. I had a good meeting last week, Sunday through Wednesday, with the Fairfield congregation just outside of Wartrace. And what a good time that was, and was really surprised to find out how many connections there were between the congregation there and us here. And that was just delightful. And, you know, it just reminded me that this is a small world, and especially when we consider our relationships in the church. It's a blessed thing to know that anywhere we go on earth, if we look hard enough, we can find brothers and sisters in Christ. And immediately, we have brotherhood, we have friendship, we have family, community. What a blessing from God that is. Thank you to all the men who've led in our worship this morning. Brother David and Brother Bill and Brother Rooster and Brother Ed and Brother Chuck. And then Brother Dwayne and Brother David for presiding at the table. And all the rest of the men that served the Lord's table. I don't think I overlooked anybody. I just want you all to know what a holy thing it is to lead the church in worship. And it's not a small thing. It's a real big thing. It's a real important thing. What you've helped this morning is you've helped all of us to worship God. And there are just not too many things in the world that you can do better than that. So thank you. And I thank all of you for being here this morning. Because in coming here this morning, leaving your homes to come together in church, you have said something to the devil and to his angels. You've made a testimony before God and men that you love the Lord. And this is where your heart is. And this is where you want to be. And I think it's exactly what you should have done. And may your tribe increase exponentially. I also want to ask you this morning to remember those that will be coming back from the canoe trip this weekend and pray for their safe return this afternoon. I hear that they have had a good time. My son's been on the trip, but he hadn't bothered texting me. But I just assume that he's all right. He doesn't see any need, I guess, to let me know. But we'll find out when he gets back. I also want to remind you about this evening, the 6 p.m. service. We're going to have two of our young men. The Bryans, grandson and son, respectively. Nick Bryan will be doing part of the preaching. And my oldest son, Nathan, will be doing part of the preaching. And it always means a lot when we have some young men that will be preaching for you to be there and to just express your encouragement to them, because they're the church of today and they're also the church of tomorrow. And Lord willing that He blesses them with long lives, they'll be here doing the Lord's work when we're gone. And so I just hope you'll make it your decision to be here tonight and support them in this. Well, you can see up on the screen that we are starting a new series today. And in fact, today and for the next 3 weeks, we will be pursuing this idea, the Spiritual Survival 101. We're going to talk about self today. We're going to talk about career next week. The third week in the series, we're going to talk about family, and we're going to end the series by talking about our relationship and our walk with God in a very specific way. Now, this is a rubber meets the road kind of series in which we're going to talk about things that we're concerned about every single day of our lives. Now, this is not just about surviving spiritually, but it's about the fact that God's will for us is not just that we'll make it, not just that we'll live a check-to-check kind of relationship with Him, but it's God's will that we should flourish. We should do far better than just making it from week to week. In fact, walking with the Lord, being a spiritual person, being a Christian, well, it's something that we ought to frankly enjoy. And it's something that we ought to find actually something that encourages us and fills our sails with wind, fills us with joy every single day of our lives. Now, some of us experience that. Some of us experience the opposite of that. And a lot of us experience something in between those two things. And so many of us are asking the question on a daily basis, how do I really live in that higher place? How do I walk with the Lord in a way that will fill me consistently with encouragement and with strength and with joy? And over the course of today and the next 3 weeks, well, that's exactly what we're going to talk about. What if you had three wishes? What would you wish for? I remember as a kid, some of my friends in the neighborhood used to get together and we'd sort of have a wishing contest. That's not what we called it. But we would each say, what if you had three wishes? And we'd all try to outwish the other ones. Just who had the biggest dreams and the biggest imagination? Now, so when I ask you, what if you had three wishes? Listen, infinite wishes is ruled out. If you just had three, what would you wish for? You know, when we were kids, we would wish for something, then we would wish for the second thing, and with the third wish, we'd wish for three more wishes.
And so it would go on forever. And eventually somebody finally figured out that eventually you'll get caught up and you'll accidentally wish the third wish and forget to wish for three more wishes. So if you use the third wish and you wish for infinite wishes, then you're free with that. You don't have to worry about it anymore. Just keep right on wishing. All right. So what would you wish for? Would it be for more time? Are you busy? Do you feel like you're stretched thin? Just struggling to find time to spend in the Word and in prayer. Maybe struggling to spend the time that you would like to with your family, even with your friends. Would the second wish be for more talent? You know, we live in a society today that worships talent. But if you can't sing like a songbird, or if you can't play an instrument like a rock star, or if you can't bend it like Beckham or something like that, well, then you're just not worth anything. You're just a normal person. And who wants to be a normal person? Would you wish for more talent? Something that would make you stand out? Maybe you'd wish for money. Everybody likes money, right? Money, 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 money. Give me more. Never have enough. How much money would you wish for? Would you wish for $1 million, or is that too 80s? Maybe today it would be $10 million. When I was a kid, $1 million was just an inconceivable amount of money. Well, it's not anymore at all. Many professional people will earn well in excess of $1 million in their lives. Nowadays, maybe it would be $10 million or $20 million. Or maybe we'd even get there with the big shots and wish for $1 billion, right? What could we do with $1 billion? Well, the answer is quite a lot, actually. Would you wish for those things? Or would you wish for something maybe a little more substantial than those physical things? In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Did you hear those words from Jesus? He said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I love the way the New Living Translation renders the last portion of that passage. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Did you know that Jesus came to give you a rich and satisfying life? In your Bible studies, have you discerned that? In preaching, have you heard that? People in the community, when they talk about Christianity, is that the way they interpret it? Well, listen, I'm going to tell you this morning, that's what Jesus says about Himself. That's what Jesus said about His own purpose and His own mission, not just for the world, but for you, for all of us who are here this morning. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So this morning, you can go ahead and chalk it up. Jesus wants you to be happy. He wants you to have a rich and satisfying life. And the things we read about in the Word of God are designed to lead us unerringly toward that goal of God, that goal that God has in mind for each one of us. So when we think about abundant life, well, it's definitely more than just making it from week to week. Abundant life is not just keeping your head above water. You know, I think sometimes some of us spiritually feel like we've sort of been tossed in a river with a strong undercurrent. And our feet barely touch the bottom and we're just bouncing, trying to keep our heads above water. And I think a lot of us, well, that we think that that's just what Christianity is. We've just come to expect, well, that life is about persecution and it's about trials. And I'm not even going to begin to deny that there are some of those things that come along with the walk with the Lord. The Bible promises that they will. But when Jesus said, I've come to give you a rich and satisfying life, I don't think it's feeling like the undercurrent is about to pull you under at any moment in time. That doesn't sound rich and satisfying to me, does it to you? I think the Lord probably has something better in mind than that. He wants us to have a good feeling about ourselves. He wants us to know in our own hearts that we have peace with God, that things are right with Him, that our future is bright and full of hope no matter what we're facing in the present moment, so that we're able to have peace in the present moment, be at peace with ourselves, peace with God, and to experience that joy inexpressible and full of glory that the Bible talks about. And He wants us to have a sense of vocation in this world. It doesn't really matter what you do, whether it's manual labor or mindual labor. He wants you to have a feeling of vocation, to understand that the work you do on a daily basis is good, that it's right and holy, and that it's profitable, and that it's for a good purpose. No matter what you do, the Lord wants you to have that feeling about what you do. He definitely wants your family to be a place of haven from this world. All of us as Christians ought to be able to come home to our family and find their love and find acceptance and find encouragement. And as Christians, that's what our homes ought to be. We've got to understand how to make sure that they are. And you know, central to everything is our relationship with God Himself. God wants us, just like Abraham, to be His friends. Just like David, He wants us to be men and women after His own heart. People that love Him. People that have the personal relationship with Him, that can see His hand in all of the aspects of our life. That's the kind of life that God wants for us. It's an abundant life. But now, to understand really what abundant life is about, I think we've got to delve into the unpleasant task of understanding what the opposite of it is. Well, the opposite of the abundant life is the empty life. And it's characterized by distance from God, or even bitterness and rebellion. It's characterized by broken homes, not happy homes. It's characterized by unhappy marriages, by misguided children, by strife and crime. Further, it's characterized by unsatisfying work, by a dead-end career, maybe even by work obsession or by apathy. It's characterized by financial struggles, by overindulgence, and by all kinds of escape behaviors and addictions. I hope it doesn't sound familiar to all of us this morning. I hope that doesn't sound familiar to many of us. But I think even the strong among us have to recognize that sometimes we struggle with these things. And if we're going to be the Lord's people to reach out to this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to teach them about Jesus' message of a rich and satisfying life, we've got to realize that the homes out there of the unchurched people in this community, why, they're in many cases just like that list. There are people that are living empty lives, and they need answers, and they need hopes. Let's think about the causes of an empty life. Number one, ignorance. People live an empty life because they don't know any better. They don't know how to do better. Somebody said when people know better, they typically do better, and that's typically true. Sometimes it's not. But you know what? If we have better information, we've at least got a better chance to do better. And so ignorance is at the root cause of the empty life. Well, it's also unresolved pain. When I took some training several years ago in learning how to employ cognitive therapy, I realized that 98% of the population are pain carriers, and that's true both in the church and out. 98% of people are walking around with unresolved emotional pain. That means that you've still got events that have happened to you in your past that were unpleasant, ringing around, knocking around inside your skull, that are holding you down and holding you back every single day of your life. And maybe you've learned to cope with those things. Maybe you've learned to feign normalcy. Maybe you've learned to act like everything is right. But if you're like 98% of the people, there are some things in your mind you'd like to resolve. And you know that if you did, and if you could, that your life would be much richer and much more satisfying. And so we see that unresolved pain and also weakness and impurity and covetousness, desiring what other people have, keeping up with the Joneses, certainly a lack of integrity, and even there on the bottom of the list, misguided good intentions. Well, that's related to ignorance. But, you know, the old saying is the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Now, good intentions are good. I'd rather you have good intentions than bad intentions. But good intentions coming out of a mindset in an environment of ignorance or of impurity or of any of these things in this list is not going to bring you to the right place. Having all the right intentions in the world, but without the knowledge, without the right spirit to pursue those things, you won't end up in this rich and satisfying place that the Lord wants you to experience in life. So let's think about the cure. Well, the cure, let's start with the bottom, is a steady obedience to the Lord. Well, that's the cure to everything in this life, a steady obedience to the Lord. God's commandments are not burdensome. God's commandments are given to us for our good. God's commandments are rooted in His heart of love for us. 1 John 4:7, God is love. Everything He's ever told us, He's told us because He loves us. Everything He's commanded for us to do, He's commanded because He loves us. And so if the Bible says don't do something, it's because God loves us and He doesn't want us to experience pain and failure. If God has said do something, it's because He loves us and He knows that doing that is going to lead us into the best possible kind of life. And so a steady walk with the Lord, a steady obedience to the Lord, putting God at the center of your family. If God is at the center of your family, He will make it so that your family is right with Him and that the members of your family are right with each other. a sense of vocation. You know, whether you're a full-time preacher, a vocational minister like me, or if you're someone who works secular in some way, God still wants you to look at what you do as a ministry to Him. He wants you to see everything you do as a means of giving Him glory. And if you swing a hammer, or if you tap on a computer, or if you make sales calls, or whatever it is that you do, you're supposed to do it unto the Lord, shining the light of His goodness and truth to the people around you. God wants you to have that sense of vocation. And finally, what we're talking about today, the cure for the empty life is frankly a new self, to be an entirely new kind of person. Now, if we're going to become new selves, if we're going to be able to become new people that are not living spiritually check to check, that are not just making it week to week, that are not just bouncing up and down trying to keep our heads above water, hoping we won't get pulled under by that strong undertow. If we're going to be the kind of people that live the abundant life, people that have a rich and satisfying life, which we've seen is God's will for our life, we've got to put on the new self, and that means that we've got to ditch the old self. Listen this morning. We're at different places spiritually. Some of us this morning are strong in the Lord. Some of you are strong in the Lord. Mature in Christ. And you know what abundant living is all about. You've discovered this. The Lord has blessed you with this. And you know that you're walking with Him each day. His presence is with you. You can see His hand in your life. You know you've still got weakness you're struggling with, but you're also confident in the grace of God. And you know things are going to turn out well. Praise God for you. I'm glad some of you are here. There are also some of you here this morning. If I know anything about people, there are some of you here this morning that are the opposite of that. You're guilt-laden. You feel like every day that you fall short of God's glory. You can't imagine how God could possibly love you or how God could possibly forgive you for the mistakes that you've made. You feel distant from Him. You feel like you're bouncing along in that river and you're barely able to keep your nostrils above water. You're desperate to find answers and a better way to live. And then a lot of us here this morning are somewhere in between. While we have good days to where we don't sin much, and we feel pretty good about ourselves spiritually, and we feel close to God, and we recognize His presence, and He's answered a prayer that we've been praying, and everything seems well. And when we have weeks like that, while we know we're living better than check to check, we're doing a whole lot better than just making it from week to week. But then on the other hand, we have some of those days where there just seems to be a demon within us, a bad spirit. You don't control your temper. You say two or three things you wish you wouldn't say, or maybe you do a lot worse than that. And you get to feeling pretty trashy as far as spirituality is concerned. And you think, but I am just not a very good Christian. And when your week is filled with days like that, well, it just feels like you're barely making it. Well, this morning, no matter which of those three categories that you're in, I want you to understand that the answer is the same. And that is that you've got to put on the new self. You've got to be a new creature, a new person, made in the likeness of our Lord and of our God. You see, none of us are ideally what we ought to be. Even if you're in that crowd that is strong in the Lord and mature in spirit, you're still not what you would be. If God had His way with you and everything in your life was exactly the way that God would be pleased with it to be, you know you're not there yet. No matter how strong you are this morning, you've still got work to do. You've still got changes that need to be made. And if you're in either of those other two crowds, well, you doubly know that's the case. You know things are not perfect. But repentance is the Bible word for all of this. And repentance means to turn around. It means to stop going in the direction that you're presently going, and based on the Lord's instruction to turn around and start going in His direction. There's my definition of repentance. That's what it's about. Why, to get to the textbook definition, it's a change of mind that results in a change of life. Repentance is the key. Are you listening? Repentance is the key to being able to live in a better way than you've lived before. Repentance is the key to trashing that old self who feels like you can barely keep your head above the water and putting on the new self that's made in the image of God. And experiences His joy and His glory and His peace and feels strength in the face of temptation. Repentance is the key. Don't miss that. In the book of Acts chapter 3, we read in verses 19 and 20 the words of the Apostle Peter.
He says, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Like wet ink on the page. You take that wet towel and just soak the ink up. Your sins can be removed from the book of God's memory. Did you know that? Peter said, repent. He said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Here's the result. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I'm having a bad day spiritually, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for refreshment from the Lord. Well, I'm desiring that God would reach down His hand into my heart and pull me up, to pick me up. And if you feel like you're just being pushed along with that current, barely keeping your head above water, you're reaching up and you're hoping for the hand of God to give you a leg up. That's what this passage promises. Times of refreshment coming from the presence of the Lord. God is not in heaven looking to condemn you, brothers and sisters. God is in heaven looking to forgive you. God is in heaven looking to give you what you need. God is in heaven looking to smile upon you. He longs to bless you. He longs to fill your life with good things. Praise God for that. I want to read a quote from a contemporary scholar and writer named N.T. Wright. He said, when we see ourselves in the light of Jesus' type of kingdom and realize the extent to which we have been living by a different code altogether, we realize, perhaps for the first time, how far we have fallen short of what we were made to be. This realization is what we call repentance, a serious turning away from patterns of life which deface and distort our genuine humanness. It isn't just a matter of feeling sorry for particular failings, though that will often be true as well. It is the recognition that the living God has made us humans to reflect His image into His world, and that we haven't done so. Did you hear that? Well, I think that speaks to what repentance is as well as anything I could possibly say. You know, see, it's not just about individual sins that we commit, although it is about that. But repentance is about recognizing that there is an ideal self that God has in mind for each one of us. That there is a way that He wants us to live in this world that reflects His goodness, that reflects His glory, and that reflects His joy to this world. Repentance is the realization that we have fallen short of that. And that it's not just being sorry about having said that angry word. It's not just being sorry about having thought that dirty thought. It's not just being sorry about whatever it is that we're struggling with, that we're falling short with regard to temptations on a daily basis. But it's the deep recognition that I need to be somebody else. It's that deep recognition that the person I've chosen to be in growing up in this crooked world is not the person that God would have me to be. That God wants me entirely to put on a new self. A new way of being human that really truly reflects His glory. I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you have them available, to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. And if you can read along, I'm going to read verses 17 through 32. And if you can't read along, I hope that you will just listen very carefully to the words of the Apostle Paul. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. Did you remember the first in the list of the causes of empty life? Ignorance. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul has just said? It's exactly what he's just said. They have, verse 19, become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, listen, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25. Therefore, now when you've put on the new self, listen to what it does in your life.
Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, community, family. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Verse 28, honesty, integrity. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that sense of vocation, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. There's hope. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Take on a heart of love. Verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If there is one passage in all of the Scriptures that encapsulate what it means to be born again, if there is just one place in the Bible that puts it all into one set of paragraphs, one set of concise thoughts about what it means to be a Christian, what it genuinely means to take the outstretched hand of Christ and confess in repentance, I am not what I ought to be, but Lord, I know you can make a transition in my life. Lord, I know that you can change me. I'm going to put on the new self. I'm going to be a new man. I'm going to be a new woman. This passage is it. Ephesians 4:17-32 teaches us at least these five broad truths. We've got to be separate from the world. Brothers and sisters, if you want to seize and take hold of this new life, this new self that God wants to give you, we've all got to understand right at the outset that the world doesn't have it. The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't know it. The world doesn't understand it. And so to put off that former self, that old self that is corrupt through deceitful desires, we first of all realize I'm going to step out from the way of the world. I'm no longer going to let the people in my neighborhood. I'm no longer going to let the people at my school. I'm no longer going to let the people at my work. I'm not even going to let the folks in my family tell me what's right and what's the right way to live. I'm going to seek that knowledge from God. I'm going to be enlightened by Him and walk in His way. It is learning from God what's right and wrong. No human being knows it apart from God. It is a radical devotion to truth. This passage says, laying aside all falsehood. We lay it all aside if we put on the new self. And that means a couple of things. First of all, it means if you put on the new self, you do not lie, no matter what. Not even little white lies. And you know, brothers, I know what you're going to say. What if my wife asks me, does this dress make me look fat? What do I say in that setting? Well, I'll just tell you, I sometimes ask my wife, does this outfit make me look bald? And she's honest with me. She says, it's not the outfit. You know what, brothers? If you've decided that your wife is beautiful and that's a decision that you should have made, and if you decided that saying someone's fat is a derogatory thing that is not consistent with beautiful, then you can answer that question out of a pure, honest heart. Say you're beautiful. Doesn't matter what dress you put on. Brothers, let's be honest, totally honest. We don't need to make concessions about lying. I read a book about honesty a number of years ago, and if you take the whole book and boil it down into one point, the author said it's easier to be honest 100% of the time than it is 99% of the time. Because when you decide that there's one area of life that I can fudge a little bit on, 1%, that 1% is hard to define, and it starts to grow. And before you know it, your whole life is a living lie. It's just easier to say, I don't lie at all. 100% true. That's who I'm going to be. But it's more than just not lying. Having this radical approach to truth means that on the inside, I'm going to be true. I'm going to be genuine. I'm going to be, to the best of my ability, the person that God wants me to be. And part of overcoming the things that are within us that are not right with God is no longer putting on a show. Are you listening? I'm going to tell you, as your preacher, I really don't want to know you in a way that isn't true to who you are. I don't want you to pretend to be stronger than you are.
I don't need you to pretend to be more righteous than you are. How can I minister the word to this congregation if I don't know genuinely who you are? And I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm a man who genuinely loves the Lord. God knows that I do. And I'm a man that sometimes has a hard time with my temper. Sometimes I have a hard time with pure thoughts. Sometimes I have a hard time facing the temptations that come into my life. I'm not a perfect man. I'm going to lay that before you right now. Don't expect me to be. What you can expect of me is that I'm a person who has rejected the old self. I've rejected him. And I've put on the new self, which is being made. It's a process into the likeness of my God. I'm going to tell you this morning, I live from day to day in a joyous state of relationship with my God. I genuinely do. And it's not because I have ascertained something that you can't get. It's because by living genuinely and not trying to pretend to be somebody you're not, you bring all of your weaknesses out into the light, walking in the light as He is in the light, and then they're in the power of our Lord. But when you try to shove them in the closet and pretend that they're not the case, you're lying to God and you're lying to your fellow man. I heard a preacher on the radio this past week say, lying is the father of self-hatred. And I'm not even going to comment on it. You just let that sink in. A mastery of emotions. When you master your emotions, they become a powerful tool for doing the will and work of God in your life and for feeling the things that God wants you to feel in the way that He wants you to feel them. But when emotions control you, you will continually sin against your God and your fellow man. Clean speech. Has clean speech gone out of style? Is it just now a little bit cliche? Is it old-fashioned for me to say that as Christians we shouldn't cuss? We shouldn't slander and gossip? No, those principles are as true as they've ever been. Let's clean our speech up and let's have a kind and forgiving spirit. And brothers and sisters, we need to know that this means me. And I want to say to everyone this morning, there may be someone here, maybe a number of you here, that understand right from wrong. And you hear the call of God into your life. You know He's calling you to lay aside the old self and to put on a new self, to become His person, to approach Him in repentance. You know you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins as an act of faith. I want you to know this morning that until you make the decision to do that, the door to abundant life is closed to you. You cannot live this rich and satisfying life until you've given yourself to the Lord, until you've obeyed the gospel. But you know, I'm going to speak to the rest of us too. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel can choose to live as though we haven't. I'm afraid some of us are doing exactly that. I hope that isn't your choice this morning. You see, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. We all know that, right? We all know it. I want you to understand something this morning. The second to insisting on scriptural correction, listening is the key to effective counseling. I've learned that over the years. I know our time is getting short, but I'm asking you to please just stay with me for a minute. These are some vital things I want to share with you. When I started, the first few times I counseled someone in my office, I thought that it was all about me having the answers for them, which meant I did a terrible job counseling because I didn't have them. I haven't experienced all the things that you've experienced, but I've learned over the course of time that what I need to do more of is sit and listen. Not just so I can have an accurate understanding of what people are going through, although that's true, but because the truth of the matter is that most of us who are experiencing pain and unhappiness, deep down inside, we already know where we're going wrong. We personally already know it. There's a few of us that don't. But most of us already know where we're going wrong. And all we need is an opportunity just to talk until we say it. Listen, if you're barely holding on spiritually this morning, you know it's not because God hasn't given you three wishes. It's not about time, and you know it's not. It's not about talent, because you do just what you're doing now with your talent, with what talent you had if you had more. It's definitely not about money. Brothers and sisters, it's not about those things. You see, when we start to thinking about what we'd wish for when we had three wishes,
What we're really wishing for is what Jesus promises us in John 10, verse 10. What we're really wishing for is a rich and satisfying life. And sometimes we misdiagnose what the causes of emptiness are. It's not time, it's not talent, it's not money. Brothers and sisters, my friends, it's what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside. It's whether or not I have given myself to the Lord genuinely and put on the new self and am being perfected day by day in the likeness of God. Do you believe this, brothers and sisters? Do you believe this? We're going to talk about this for 3 more weeks in different ways. You know what? I don't know where you are spiritually this morning. Listen, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, faithfully giving yourself to the Lord, confessing your faith, turning from sin and repentance, being baptized into Christ, you're not living the abundant life yet, and you cannot. I pray that you'll make the decision to come to the Lord this morning. Obey the gospel. We'll baptize you right now. Your sins can be washed away. You'll have access to the throne of God in prayer 24/7 for as long as you live. And this morning, if you're in that crowd, that part of us that are strong and mature in the faith, remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Continue on in the things that have made you strong to this point. And if you're in that crowd this morning where you feel like you barely could come in here, you're guilt laden, listen, make the change this morning. Quit trying to hold the reins and give your life to God. If you need to come forward this morning and be restored, or if you need the prayers of this church that God will strengthen you, we'll gladly pray with you and for you. Maybe even some of us that are in the middle need to recognize we've got to make some changes too. Change, repentance, putting aside the old self and putting on the new. That's the key to living a rich and satisfying life. Would you come as we stand and sing?